The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, aren't you thankful that we have a king that rules even though the nations may rage? Amen. Take your Bible and let's study the Word of God together. 1 John chapter 2. We are in a study through the book of 1 John. We come to chapter 2. Verses 18 through 27 are the scriptures that we are studying this morning. As you turn in there, listen, I just want to say thank you to your church, to you, church, for your kindness and your goodness that you expressed towards us last week for the anniversary. And if you visited with us last week, and if you came back this week, thank you. So thank you. Last week was a little long, and so you endured that. So thank you for coming back to today to worship with us. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 18 through 27, we come to a passage of Scripture where John is warning the believers of his day of something that you may have heard about if you have listened to the Word or talked about what the future may be. He warned about something which is called the Antichrist. He warned that they would come. And many of us know that at some point, according to the scriptures, that there will be someone who will be the Antichrist before the return of Christ. But what we need to be aware of is, even as John said, and even in his day, which was written in the late first century, that John says the Antichrist, plural, were already present. So today, what I want to encourage you, as those who are believers in this room, is to hear the same warning that John gave his people, his followers of Jesus, is that even today in 2024, there are many antichrists. But there will be an antichrist, a figure that will be set up, who will oppose himself against God and all those who follow God, and will exalt himself as the God that everybody should bow down to. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, we say, how does this fit in regards to the theme of what John has been talking about? If you remember this whole beginning part of 1 John, verses 3 and 4, John says he wrote this letter and these things because he wanted people to have fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. So how does this fit when he is talking about the Antichrist and warning them? And I will explain that to you right now. If you are in fellowship with God, Satan does not want you to be in fellowship with God. He will try to deceive you. He will try to distract you. And for those of you who may have yet to repent and believe and follow Jesus, then Satan is a roaring lion, and he is doing everything he can with all of his many antichrists to deceive you with falsehood that you will not believe in Christ. Now, this may alarm some of you, but I want to encourage you even today as we study the Scriptures that there is good news in this passage of Scripture. And I'll say from the very beginning, if you are a believer in Christ, you should not have fear in regards to what's going to happen in the future. If you have Christ within you, no matter what come may, I hope to encourage you this morning as a reminder from this passage of Scripture, there is a promise that's going to anchor your soul and will hold you no matter what comes. That anchor, as we will see in this passage of Scripture, is the Holy Spirit he puts within each of us. So if you are a person, maybe you are a believer, and you are worried because you see every bit of world news that's taking place around us. I'm not saying put your head in the sand. There are crazy things that's happening all around our world. There is a heightened awareness you should have in regards to what is transpiring around the world, but there is an increasing hostility towards those who follow Christ. If you read the Word, you will know that that is going to be the case even at a greater increase, even as we approach the return of Jesus. But as a believer, I stand here as your pastor to tell you, I am not worried. I'm not worried because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should have the Holy Spirit living in you. And we rest that no matter if our lives are even taken in the future, that God is in control. We just sang truths that though the nations rage, our King reigns. And I want to make that very tangible and practical for each of you this morning. That as we look at this passage of Scripture, and maybe you're saying, oh, Pastor, I don't think there's many antichrists around us. Well, this passage of Scripture defines in a very simple definition what antichrists are. So would you read with me now? 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you, notice the contrast being made here, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Understand the audience to whom that John is writing. We see very clearly, again, if you look at verse 18, he calls them children. I remind you that this is a term that John uses as a term of endearment. It's a term that he uses to speak to those who are much like his spiritual children. He's not just writing to little kids. If you just glance at the scriptures, let me just point out a couple other places where he does this. If you just look back at chapter 2, verse 1, you will see it's a title that he uses there, my little children. You'll see it in chapter 2, verse 28, and now little children. You'll see it in chapter 4, verse 4, little children. You see these terms of endearment that he's addressing them. He cares for them because he's seen them come to faith in Christ, which also would imply maybe even their spiritual maturity that they need to keep growing also in the Lord. John DeGaris, our family member care pastor, as he preached from 1 John 2 several weeks ago in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2, he addresses all the different levels of people that are there. He calls them children. He calls them fathers. He calls them young men. And this little children that we get to in verse 18 is a term he's referring to everyone. As if I would say, my church family, my flock, hear this word. This is John's heart cry that he wants them to be able to understand this passage of Scripture. Now, as we understand, as we're looking at this, John says that this Antichrist has revealed that this is the last hour. Now, there is criticism that some would say John got this wrong because here we are, 2024, and it's been more than an hour. But what do we mean by the last hour that John is saying to him? Let me just also remind you that our timetable is not the same timetable as God's timetable. We think things are going to happen now. It's going to maybe happen later. But if you'll just keep your finger here, but let's just go back a couple of pages to the left to the book called 2 Peter. So literally just a few pages back. And I will remind you in regards to, even as Peter describes, the timetable of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. So if John is saying it's the last hour to God's timetable, the last hour could be a thousand years from now. But I want to give you even more specificness of what John is actually talking about. This last hour is really referring to an age by which that we are living in, that when Christ came, that we entered into, quote unquote, the last hour. Keep your finger here and go to the left a little bit more and go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is right before the book of James, which is right before 1 Peter. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to see what the author of Hebrews refers to, that during Jesus' time what does he call this time frame? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these, what's the word? Last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So when do we enter the last days? When Jesus came. So some people say, well, when we get to the last days, may I tell you, we are in the last days. Now, those last days are going to increase in intensity based upon what we know in Matthew 24 that I preached from. When we looked at the end times and the coming of Jesus Christ, we talked about all the things that Jesus is going to warn us. The last hour is here because the Antichrists are here. And there will be a more narrowing time in regards to when Jesus comes of the heightenedness of that. So John is not wrong in this passage of Scripture say we are in the last hour. And may I say to you, the Antichrist intensity will even increase even all the more as we get closer to Jesus' time. Looking again here, we understand that this is the last hour, but now there are two particular audiences that John is speaking about. There is the Antichrist, and even as the title says, anointed ones. And I put the title as a question mark. Antichrist or anointed? Because I want you to ask yourself the question this morning, which group are you in? And most people will say, oh, I'm not against Christ. Well, according to this passage of Scripture, if you're not a part of the anointed, you are a part of the Antichrist. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, if you are not with me, you are against me. And Jesus is saying that, and he's not talking about mentally just being with him. He's talking about relationally with him. And to be a part of the anointed ones, as we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, those who have genuinely believed and those who have the Spirit of God. So what John is challenging in this passage of Scripture is that there are people who were in this group, in this church, in his church that he was writing to, who at one time were part of the group of people, but he's going to define for us exactly what they were like, what they did, what they believed. So let's walk through this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see that the Antichrist are those who believed a lie and they did not believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Antichrist believe a lie that Jesus is not the Christ. Where do we see that in the passage of Scripture? If you look again over to verse 22, what did John say? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. What does that mean practically? There were those in John's day who were denying that Jesus indeed was the Christ, meaning the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's referring to his role, what he did, that Jesus was the Messiah. Let me also help you to understand what's being talked about here with the words that's being used. Jesus the Christ, the word Christ in the Greek literally means the anointed one. He is the one who was promised to come. Christo is the word. Christos is Christ, but Christo is the word anointed. The point being made here is that Jesus is the Christ. He was the promise of the Old Testament. He was the promise of the one who was going to come, who would be the Redeemer, who would be the one, even as Isaiah 7 prophesied, Isaiah 9 prophesied, that there would be one who would be born of a virgin. His name would be called Emmanuel. He would be God with us. He would be bruised. He would be broken. And so we see these prophecies, and to get to the point, and John is saying the Antichrists are denying that he was actually in the flesh. Look at the book of 2 John. So just go to your right a little bit. There are no chapters. It's just one chapter, 2 John. John defines it very clearly in regards to what the Antichrists are denying. 2 John verse 7. He groups them in a category of deceivers. And he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Do you remember that this is exactly the opposite of what John has started off at the very beginning of his letter? He reminds them as he's giving this his urgent plea that he's saying, look, I saw him. Just go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1 and 2 as what John described as he's saying, look, I've experienced him. I've been around him. Verse 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So what John is saying is these antichrists are denying the reality of him being here. And may I just challenge you with this? If you ever deny that Jesus as a historical person existed, if you deny that, you are in a very small camp, because even there are people who are historians who are not Christians believe that Jesus existed. He was upon this earth. But John is saying these people are denying that he came in the flesh. And John's saying the Antichrist is here. They're opposing and denying Jesus. And many of them are thinking that's okay, that they can deny Jesus and yet be able to have God. But there's a problem with that. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, what does John say in verse 23? No one who denies the Son has who? You cannot pick and choose out of the Godhead who you like. You cannot pick and choose and say, I like Jesus, but I don't like God of the Old Testament. You can't say, I'm okay with God, but I don't believe that Jesus actually came. John tells us you can't have God without Jesus, and you can't have Jesus without God. It's not an ABC choice. John is saying you can't just pick and choose. In our culture of our day, listen to me very clearly, there are people who are defining Jesus the way they want him to be, defining God as who they want him to be. And John is saying, this text, how pertinent it is in our culture today. John says you have to believe him for who he is. They were denying Jesus as the Christ. But I want to remind you, you can just write this verse down. We won't look there. But in John chapter 14, verse 8 through 10, Philip says to the Lord, after Jesus has made a clear statement of who he was, Philip says, Jesus, would you show us the Father? And do you remember what Jesus said to Philip? Philip, have you been with me so long and you don't yet know? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And if you take what Jesus said and you apply that to what John is saying, look, you can't deny the Son and have the Father because Jesus is the Father. The Father is the Son. Certainly there is the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is saying, I am. If you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen God, you've seen me. Now, clearly, I want to give you a couple of passages that Jesus actually said in that same chapter, John chapter 14, verse 23. I'll put it on the screen for you. Notice what Jesus said. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So how are you expecting to be able to hang out and have a relationship with God when Jesus says, if you don't love me, we're not coming to you? John 14, 6, Jesus makes it very clear. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John is upending this ideology that was happening in his day, that it was okay to say, we believe in God, but we deny that Jesus is in the flesh. They were believing in Jesus as a person, but they were denying that he came in the flesh. I want you to understand clearly what John is saying. The Antichrist is not believing in who Jesus is. Now listen closely. I want to remind you of a truth that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24. I want to put it on the screen, and then I want to explain this to you. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, you remember when I taught this passage of Scripture in John chapter 8, we're walking through the gospel, that literally there in the Greek language, the pronoun he is not present. We use that in the English grammar to understand what he's referring to. But literally what Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Old Testament, who is called the I Am? God is. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And it's not the only time, actually, in that chapter that Jesus uses the I Am statements. What's the point? In John 2, 1 John 2, what John is saying is, if you deny the Son, it's not just denying him that he was not just a person in the flesh. You have to believe who he was, who he is, and who he will remain to be. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of the living God. He is the eternal existent God, and he is the one who came in as God. He was the God in the flesh. He was not just someone taking on a divine role, but it was God who came down to earth, who took on flesh, became like us, was tempted in every way that we were. He was God on the cross. He died. He rose again, and he now is exalted at the right hand of God. We cannot simply pick and choose and say, I don't think that he is God. I just think that he was a good person. Then you, my friend, will die in your sins. There would be many people. And I simply, as my congregation, my flock, I want to help you to understand. There are lots of speaking, teaching, talking, denying of who Jesus is. If you want to have a relationship with God, then it only comes through Jesus Christ and believing of who he is. Now, what happened with these people, this group of people, if we understand this passage of Scripture, these were not people who were outside the church. Listen to the warning. These were people who were at one time among this group of believers, and they left. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm good, I've got it all figured out, I'll never be deceived. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you have been the protector who's going to teach you. But if you're just holding on to conceptual ideas and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, it's possible you could be deceived just like these people. How do we know that they were there and they walked away? Look at the text again. Look at what he says about them, verse 19. Now, they went out from us. Now, the they is pointing back to the Antichrist that he has mentioned in verse 18. They went out from who? Us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. These are individuals, let me make it very practical, that sang in their worship services, sat in their Bible studies, participated among all them, but then they got deceived and they walked out. And John says it's the evident that they walked out to prove they were not of us. Now, someone walks away. What John is saying is, again, the contrast that he's making in verse 20, as we're going to talk about in a moment, is that these individuals obviously did not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had not been filled with the Spirit of God. It was what we would call a cultural Christian, a religious person, someone who has the ideas and the concepts and is able to understand all those things, can say all the right stuff, but yet they had not been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a wake-up call to us to make certain that we actually evaluate our lives, all of us in this morning, that we actually evaluate our hearts to say, am I in the spot where I know what is true? Do I have the Holy Spirit? These individuals walked away. Now, some of you, as you're sitting here, you're listening to me and say, Pastor Byron, what about those people that were in church? I saw them make a profession of faith. I saw them get baptized. They walked with the Lord for a period of time, and then they've walked away seeming to not be a follower of Jesus Christ anymore. I think there's one or two things that can happen, so listen closely to me. Some of you have parents who have grown kids that are not walking with the Lord anymore. I think it's one or two things. Either a person walks away and they're not genuinely a follower of Christ. That's a possibility. If a person walks away and they are genuinely a follower of Christ and the Holy Spirit is in them, then the Holy Spirit will convict them. The Holy Spirit will be working in them. The Holy Spirit will be drawing them. So how do you pray for individuals like this? Oftentimes, I think sometimes as parents or grandparents, we say, I'm just going to pray for them to come back. Well, I would encourage you to pray two ways. Lord, if they are a believer, draw them back. But God, if they're not, would you open up their eyes that they would realize that they just had religious ideas and they just had belief, but you would open up their eyes that they would realize that they are not walking with you and they need to repent and follow you. You trust that God will work in them. But John is giving this explanation that there are those who have walked away. But let me give you some encouragement. If you are genuinely in Christ, no one's going to take you out of the hand of God. Put a verse on the screen just as a reference point for you. John 10, 28 through 29, Jesus says, for those who are with him, he says, no one will take you out of my hand. So as we talk about them walking away, there is this warning that he has given to say, hey, there are some that's walking away, but there's this great news that he says, but you. Let's look at the contrast now. Let's talk about the anointed ones. The anointed ones are those who are true believers. The anointed ones, he says, but you, verse 20, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now notice your text there. It says you're anointed by the Holy One, not anointed with the Holy One. The Holy One, the anointed one, is Jesus. You're anointed by Him. Let me show you a passage of Scripture to substantiate and help you to understand what's happening here. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. I want you to see clearly where Jesus is called and referred to as the Holy One. And what His role is going to be is giving the Holy Spirit. Go to Mark chapter 1. The story that is here is that Jesus walks into a synagogue, and as he walks into a synagogue, there's a man that's in the synagogue. He's demon-possessed, and as he walks in, the demon that's within a man cries out and calls Jesus a title. And I want you to see what he says. Mark 1, let's just pick up at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So who is Jesus? He is the Holy One of God. So now you go back to 1 John chapter 2, and when John is saying, but you, the contrast is the believers contrasting the Antichrist, who were a part of the church that's walked away. He says, but you, meaning those who are continuing. Remember, because he says, if the Antichrist would have been genuine, they would have continued with them. And John is saying, but you, the contrast to them, you have been anointed by the Holy One, that Christ has anointed you. What has he anointed you with? Look over to chapter 3, verse 24. We're in 1 John. 1 John 3, 24. What does John say to us that we have been anointed with? Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So who do we get when we place faith in Christ? We receive who, church? The Holy Spirit. I'll give you a few verses just as a point of reference that you can understand that I've given them to you before. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Very clearly, Paul says that when we heard the gospel, we believe the gospel, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit at the moment that we believe. Remember, Jesus also said in John chapter 14, that he was going to go away. And when he was going to go away, he was going to give another comforter to us. And that he said that that comforter is going to be the Holy Spirit. He was going to be our counselor to be able to help us. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Look at the text there in verse 20 again in 1 John 2. The beautiful thing is the Holy Spirit doesn't just come in us and lay dormant. He is in us and he says, and you all have knowledge, or some of your translations say, and you all know all things, meaning that the Holy Spirit is going to give us knowledge of what is true. Because look at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Who has helped them know what is true? The Holy Spirit. In contrast to the lie that the Antichrist have believed that Jesus is not the Christ. So what is the job of the Holy Spirit in our lives? According to John chapter 16, he's going to speak what is true. The Holy Spirit's in us. So when you hear, this is the way it works practically. When the Holy Spirit is in us and you hear false teaching, you may not be able to pinpoint exactly in the text, but your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in us, should give you a check immediately. That's not true. Anybody testified to that? You've heard someone say something, you listen to something, you're like, I don't know about that one. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you get that check, you need to check it out. So you also hear me say to you, even when I'm teaching you, check what I see, check what I teach according to the Word of God. No matter what you're, who you're listening to, whatever it is on TV or radio or podcasts or whatever, YouTube, check what's being said. Don't just say, amen. Check what's taught to the Word of God. This is what's encouraging to you and me. This is why I want to encourage you. This is the good news of this text. Is because as believers, we don't have to fear. Because the Holy Spirit is in us and it gives us this beautiful thing, knowledge of the truth. It's not just knowledge for sake. I know a lot of smart people who aren't believers. But I know a lot of smart people who are believers. What John is referring to here is the knowledge of who Jesus is that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying he's going to give us the knowledge of the truth. Now, notice what he challenges them to do, what we need to do in this passage of Scripture. Once we have been given the Holy Spirit and he gives us knowledge, he tells us the second thing that we're supposed to do, and that is that the anointed ones, even though that he has given us the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we're abiding in that truth of who Jesus is. Look at the text in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning. Well, what did they hear from the beginning? He just laid it out for us. What was the truth that they heard? That Jesus is the what? Christ. That he is the Messiah. Now, if you say that Jesus is the Christ, then you're saying Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is not just a way. If Jesus is the Christ and he was the Messiah, he was the one who came, he was the one who was going to die for sins, he was the one who was going to be the propitiation, take on the wrath of God. So we can't just say Jesus is the Christ and then you turn around and say, well, that's just one way. That's completely opposite of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. For Jesus to be the Christ, you are saying he is it. And so what John is now saying is, hey, what you've heard from the beginning, the Holy Spirit's in you, but you need to hang on to this teaching and this truth, because there's going to be falsehood and false teaching that's going to come your way. We need to make sure that we're tied down to it there in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Meaning, if you're holding on to this, then you're also abiding in that relationship with God. Remember, Jesus even talks about this in John chapter 15. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Meaning that if we're abiding in this teaching and we're holding on to it, not just understanding it conceptually, but we're living in that truth. It's not just saying, okay, I acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. It's no, that you say, no, he is my Christ. He is my Savior. And I'm going to hold to this truth, even if I hear someone else come along who may have seemingly amazing, convincing arguments. You say, no, I'm holding this truth. Maybe I don't understand all that, but I'm holding to the truth that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. A boat that sails across the Atlantic or the Pacific is going to hit waves at some point. They have to be prepared for those things. You and I need to realize that as we sail our way in walking with the Lord, we're going to hit waves of false teaching, waves of false doctrine. And in those moments, you right now, if you're in calm waters, praise God. But if you're in calm waters, be prepared, because the storm might rage at some point. Those of you who are high school students and college students, be prepared, because you will hear it from your friends. You may hear it from professors. You may hear it from students or even teachers. And even though they say all those things, you don't have to be rude. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be mean. But you can hold to what is true. And you can say, I know that Jesus is the Christ. Hold to those things. Let it be an anchor of your soul. But you have to let it abide. Abide is not surface level meaning. It means like plant it deep. Let me illustrate it this way. I grew up planting much at our home, acres of land, planting gardens. If we were just to simply lay the seeds on top of the soil, does anybody know what's going to happen to those seeds? Birds are going to come. They'll take those seeds. But you need to be able to plant it, abide it in the soil, so that it actually can get some roots and to be able to grow. John is saying, move it from this idea and let it abide in you. Let it grow deep in you, so that when these storms are coming of false teaching, you're able to have an anchor to your soul, that you've grounded yourself in the Word of God practically. Now look, he says the reason why we do this is because of verse 26. What does he say is coming in verse 26? I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to do what? To deceive you. Now listen closely. Those who left them have moved from just being antichrist to now being a part of the deceiving group. That's a very dangerous thing. It's a very sad thing that those could move from having this idea to being persuaded and now being able to believe a lie and now trying to persuade others. Some of you may know people who have been like that they once were seemingly outward believers, but then they got persuaded and deceived and led astray and now believing something completely different. But what happens if you hang on? What happens if you're abiding in this truth and it's a rocky difficulty of walking in this world? Look at the end of verse 25. Notice what John says is a promise for you and me. And this is the promise that he made to us, meaning if we're abiding in him and he is in us, we have what? Eternal life. Now, the contrast to that, if you look at chapter 5 with me, same book, 1 John chapter 5, what is the contrast if you don't have the Son? Whoever has the Son has what? But whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Meaning those who have denied the Son may think that they have eternal life, but in reality they do not have life. Good news for us is if we're abiding in him, he is in us, then for sure we're going to be able to have this promise of eternal life that is to come. There are deceivers that are there, but look, what else? What is the good news that I want you to see? It's not just us needing to abide in that truth, but here's the good news I want you to see is that you see it on the screen now. Those who are anointed is that the Holy Spirit continually abides with us. Certainly we've been anointed by Jesus Christ himself and we've placed faith in him. But in order to understand how we're going to be able to live tomorrow, next year, 5 years from now, you think, well, how much more false teaching is going to be happening before Jesus comes back? Well, listen, this is my belief. All the multiple religions of the world has been fostered by Satan himself to try to lead people astray from what is true. But notice verse 27, such a beautiful picture. But the anointing that you receive, may I ask you again, who's the anointing? What's the anointing? This is your part to participate. What's the anointing that we have? The Holy Spirit. So read that in the text. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you receive from him, he abides in you. And listen, this is in the present tense in the Greek language, which means he's going to abide now and he's going to keep on abiding. He's not going to come and leave, and come and leave. When he comes, he's taken up residence. He's the family member that says, I'm moved in and I'm not leaving. He abides with us. That's great news so that when you think through, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold or next year or 5 years or 10 years. I don't have to worry because the Holy Spirit is in me. And so we understand that this great truth that he abides in us. And notice, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Meaning if you are stranded on the island and you have other people and you're the only believer and you're there with 50 other unbelievers and you think, man, am I going to be able to make it? Guess what John says? You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need Pastor Byron to come along beside you. You have the Holy Spirit to do what? To do what? To teach you. He's going to give you what is true. Now, some of you say, well, then why am I coming to church on Sunday morning listening to you, Pastor Byron? The value of us being able to get together is Ephesians chapter 4. Our job and what we're doing right now is Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. God gave pastors and teachers to the church to equip you for the work of ministry. So my job is equipping you to teach you. But when you're at home, open up this word, the Holy Spirit is there to teach you. So the good news is the Holy Spirit's coming to abide in us, to live in us. But notice, once again, he says it one more time as if to give us this extra emphasis of what's also our responsibility. Look at what he says at the end of verse 27. Let's read the whole verse so we can get the context. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, say it with me, abide in him. Now, how are you going to do that practically? How are you literally going to be able to abide in the Holy Spirit and abide in Jesus? How are you going to do this? The context is we abide in him so that we would not be deceived. How is it possible to be able to abide in him? Well, let me show you. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. And he almost answers this for us there. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God, what? Abides in you. Now, if you're abiding in the word, the word's in you, guess what you get to do according to verse 14? And you have overcome who? The evil one. Do you think the deceivers are coming from the evil one? Absolutely. How are you going to overcome them? Abide in him by being in the word and let the word abide in you. It's marinating, spending time with him so the truth is there. You know what the beauty is that when you're in the word, the Holy Spirit can give you recall of truth in the very moment that you need it. I want to show you this promise. I want you to keep your finger here, but turn with me to John chapter 14. We've made reference to what Jesus promises regarding the Holy Spirit, but I want you to see it in Jesus' words in John 14, what the Holy Spirit promised that he was going to do for the apostles and what he will do for us. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now put the two together. He's going to teach you all things and then bring to your remembrance. He can bring to your remembrance when you're learning the word. I can tell you there have been more times than I can count of being in a conversation, whether it is witnessing to someone or counseling someone or someone just giving a phone call, not being prepared for that conversation, and a scenario is brought forth, and numerous times the Holy Spirit will bring to my remembrance a passage of Scripture. Anybody testify to that? It's the beauty of what he's saying to us. So that's what I'm saying, is that when we get these teachings and truths, and so if a friend begins to get led astray, or maybe someone who's in the church begins to get led astray, or you begin to hear certain things, you hear a pastor say something, the Holy Spirit should bring to your remembrance what is true. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, okay, Pastor, I get it. I've been given the Holy Spirit. He abides in me. He's going to continue with me. I shouldn't have to fear. I shouldn't have to worry. Thank you, God, for giving me that truth. The practical reality then is, if John says there's many antichrists, what are the many antichrists today? Are there many today? Absolutely. As I mentioned to you, there are people who have made Jesus in their own image. I think there's a Ten Commandment that addresses that. We should not make God in our own image. But I do want to talk to you and give you some reality of what are some modern day antichrists. Islam is a modern day antichrist. Now, as I give these definitions, I want you to hear, I am not saying that we should not love these people. We should love these people. But I want you to see clearly in some of these movements today and religions why they would be considered antichrist. Because by definition, John says anyone who denies that Jesus is who? The Christ is the antichrist. Now, before I give you these explanations, I want to make sure you understand. John is talking about those who are opposed to Christ. John is not talking about the many false Christs that are going to come. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 24, before his day, he actually talks about both things. There's going to be antichrists and there's going to be false Christs. There will be people who are coming to act as though they are Christ and they will be performing miracles and signs. But you should know that that's not Jesus, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 says, but when I come, everybody's going to see me coming through the sky and the clouds are going to be darkened. There's going to be thunder, there'll be lightning. Everyone will know that I'm the Christ. So if you hear anybody saying that's Jesus and someone's doing miracles, you should know by the power of the Holy Spirit that's within you, you should say, that's got to be a better answer. You should know resoundingly, no, that's not him. But what John is saying is it's not just people who are going to be false Christ. He's saying there are those who are opposed to Christ. Now, I know our culture, and oftentimes even as Christians, we want to be so loving and so inclusive that we don't want to be able to offend people. Folks, the gospel is offensive. That doesn't mean it has to be done in an unloving way. But unless light speaks to darkness, darkness will not know that it is darkness. Islam is one of the modern, we say modern, but created in the 7th century. It is an antichrist because they believe that Jesus was a real historical person. And they would even say that he is a prophet, but they deny that he actually is the Son of God. They would say that it's impossible for God to have a son. So they're denying Jesus of his own claim. Even in Islam's history and its founding, Muhammad supposedly had an angelic vision that gave him this truth. Well, Paul actually warned about that in the book of Galatians. Paul says, if anyone comes and preaches a different gospel, it's no gospel at all. And he says, if anyone even comes, even if an angel comes to you, do not believe it. Jehovah's Witnesses are a modern day antichrist. And why is that the case? Now, I know Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know some that are very friendly. You may have friends who are. And if you're here that you are, hear me out very clearly. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is not divine, that Jesus is not God, that Jesus was a created being. They actually believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael of the Old Testament, and believe that the Archangel Michael came to earth, and that when Jesus died and rose again, it was not a physical resurrection, there was a spiritual resurrection, and he returned back to be the Archangel Michael. Friends, I tell you, if Jesus is dead and he didn't pay for our sins, then we are the most to be pitied. It's an antichrist. It's opposed to who Jesus says. Remember, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. No matter how religious you are, no matter how kind that you are, you will die in your sins. That will be people, like Matthew 7 says, many will come to me on that great day of judgment, and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of this stuff in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't believe in who he was. They didn't follow them, and they were workers of lawlessness. The third one is Mormons, Latter-day Saints. Mormons are those who believe in Jesus. This is where I've said to you when I've taught on false teachers and false beliefs, because we use the same terms does not mean that we believe the same thing. Mormons will say that they are Christians. They will say that they believe in God. They will say they believe in Jesus. But the God that they hold to and the Jesus they hold to is not the God and Jesus that you and I hold to. And here's the reason why. They believe that God was not eternally existent. They believe that he was a man who eventually elevated himself to godhood, had some kind of physical union with Mary, and therefore birthed Jesus. And by the way, Jesus' brother is Lucifer. Now, if you just turn into YouTube, I'm quoting that. I'm not saying that. And they believe that Jesus and Lucifer both presented their plans of the best way to be able to redeem man, and God liked Jesus is better, so therefore Jesus got sent to the earth to be Jesus. But they do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that he is divine. That he was a man who can earn his way, who earned his way back up to godhood. That's all men effort and made. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now listen to me. These last two, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, if you talk to them, it seems very convincing. And many of them have their stuff very packaged in a nice, neatly planned. And if you're not grounded in the Word, you can easily be persuaded and led astray. This is where you hold to and say, but no, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And they may say, oh, I believe that he's the Christ too. But is the definition of the Christ, of who he is, the same as what the Bible actually claims? I'll give you another one. How about cultural Christianity as an antichrist? Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? It's this. There are those who claim to be followers of God, and claim to be followers of Jesus, but yet they will say that other people's religions are okay and that's fine to get them to God as well. You realize that when you say that, you're actually an antichrist, because you cannot claim to be a follower of God and claim that Jesus is the way, but then thereby say some other belief system, other religions, is also possible to have a relationship with God, because by saying that, you are actually denying that Jesus is the Christ. That's the dangerous position that many people are saying, well, it's okay, I'll just love all the different people, love them, yes, but speak truth and hope to them. There's a danger. I think that's the danger of many people who are sitting in churches today who claim to be followers of God, saying they're okay with Jesus and yet okay with everything else, but not even once being able to say something that is true. There's examples of this actually in the Bible, where there one day there is going to be an antichrist. Let me remind you of one story. In Daniel chapter 3, there was a king who was reigning. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He built a statue. And he made a decree across the land and says that everyone is supposed to bow to this idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And they were tattled on. The news got back to the king, and the king was furious. And he said, well, because of that, we will heat the fiery furnace 7 times and we will throw them in there. Oh, what a beautiful story. They get thrown into the fiery furnace. And then he looks in, he says, I thought there was 3. There seems to be one walking around that seems to be like the Son of God. And they were rescued, came out, not a scent of smoke on them. Now, that is not prescriptive to say to us that when there is the Antichrist at the end, that every believer is going to be rescued. There will be those who will fall to the sword and those who will be dying. But that might tell you that one day there is going to be someone like Nebuchadnezzar who will stand as the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians tells us, and Revelation chapter 13 tells us, that there will be one who is called the man of lawlessness, who will set himself up, and he will cry that I am God, and he will call every person to bow to him, meaning every person who is a Christian, false Christians, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Hare Krishna, everything. He will call everybody to worship him, claiming himself to be God, and those who don't have the Holy Spirit will bow. Good news. If you've been anointed, the Holy Spirit's living within you, you say, I don't know if I'll be able to endure in that moment. May I encourage you that in that moment, God will give you the grace to say yes to Christ and no to the idols. Because he's going to sit with you, because he's abiding in you. But I want to encourage you, abide in him. That you can be able to discern truth from falsehood, because that Antichrist is going to come. Let me ask you this question. Do you know people who have been led astray that you would say, oh, Pastor, I know this person has been led astray and they're believing all those false things. Okay? And the second thing I want to ask you is, are you willing to speak truth to them? If you claim that Jesus is the Christ, then we need to be a messenger of the truth to those people. They're on a path to eternal death in hell. And you have the good news. So as you have heard it from the beginning, as John says, abide in that truth that Jesus is the Christ. But let's move from conceptual understanding of it to proclaimers of that, so that God may rescue and redeem those who are deceived. So believer, what do you need to do from here? Abide in him. Abide in the word, so that when that deception comes, you say, Pastor, I don't know of any deception. Listen, it's coming. And it is here already. People are being deceived and sucked into the things. What you need to worry about, say, well, how am I going to know? Do I need to send you to a school to learn all the false teachings? No. You learn the one truth, and the one truth will give you the ability to discern from the falsehood. Because Satan is good at trying to multiply all the false teaching. But if you just know what's true, you're able to discern very clearly. Nope, 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 yes. So get in the word. Parents, I want to speak a word of encouragement to you. Your children, need the word. They need it at home. They need it from you to pass on the truth to them, to teach the truth to them so that they can be equipped. When you launch them into life, they have the foundation of what is true to filter out falsehood. We in this culture, I'm thankful that many of you make priority to be here, to have your kids here in addition to what you're teaching at home. But may I challenge you that our culture is going to pull you and your kids 1,000 directions. So you need to make the word and worship priority so that you can equip them with what is true, so they will not be led astray. Hold the word up in your home. Live it. If you want it to abide in them, then it needs to be abiding in you. Grandparents, the same for you. May it abide in you so that when your grandkids are there, you're teaching the truth. As Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, that when we are walking, when we're sleeping, when we rise, and everything that we're doing, it just simply permeates of the overflow of the truth of God's word. My children, I write these things to you so that you know that you are the anointed ones. But may you hold to this truth, abide in this truth, so that you will not be deceived by those who lie. Abide in Him, but rest in the abiding Holy Spirit in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your teaching this morning. Thank you that we get to hear and be reminded of the warning, again, of the many antichrists that even exist, even in our own day. There are many that exist today that I have not even simply told. But Lord, you have given us the one truth. That you have given us your Son Jesus as the Christ. And thank you. We praise you that those of us who are yours, that you have anointed us with the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, that we can be able to know what is true and discern truth from falsehood. But you've called us to be responsible for us to also abide in that truth, hand in hand with the Holy Spirit abiding in us. So God, may you equip us as your followers, as your children of God, that we would be people who are in your word to rest in you, to enjoy you, so that we may be able to point truth out to others who are being deceived and led astray. Father, I do lift up parents and grandparents in this room who may have children who are not walking in the ways of which they were given years ago. Lord, you know that person's heart. You know that person's belief. If they have genuinely trusted you and they're just walking away, or if they have never truly trusted you at all. So God, based upon them, wherever they are, I pray, God, if they know truth, that you, by the power of your Spirit, will convict them and draw them back to you. Put people, believers, in their path, wherever they go, to speak truth to them. But God, if those children and grandchildren have walked away and they just had an emotional experience but never really repented and believed, then God, bring them to their knees. That they would acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Christ. You are the way. And now, God, I pray in this room, if there are those who have just simply mentally acknowledged that you are the Christ but have never repented and believed in today, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and they would repent and believe in you. Lord, let us listen to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That as your Holy Spirit reminds us of truths, that we would be able to discern truth from the plethora of falsehood in our culture and media today. So, Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit leaving us. You will abide in us until you return. And until then, Lord, let us not be living in fear, but in peace, knowing that you hold it all in your hands. And peace, that you will hold us no matter what comes, what may. And God, that you would give us boldness and courage to hold out truth to a world that is being deceived by our archenemy. Now, Lord, in this moment, as we will sing and as we will respond to you, God, please help us to simply obey you as what you have spoken to us in this moment, in this room, and at home, wherever people are watching online today. We worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, people here to receive you, to pray with you, you come as God has spoken to you this morning.